Let's look at Matthew 9, and then we'll finish up this evening. As a young kid, I didn't aspire to be an international evangelist. I didn't aspire to be a preacher. When I was 5 years old, we were going somewhere, and my mom turned around as she was driving and looked at me and said, "Micah, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And I had, at that time in my life, somebody who I looked up to, somebody who I wanted to be just like. And so I said, "Bugs Bunny." It was a few years later, my mom asked me again. I'm a little older. "Micah, who do you want to be when you grow up?" And I was definitely more mature. I wanted to be somebody who could actually give back to the world. And so my mom asked me who I wanted to be, and I said, "Batman." And when we look at people, maybe it's a spiritual person, maybe it's an athlete, maybe it's a successful businessman, maybe it's a pastor or preacher. We can look at people and say, "I want to be like that." But at 31 years old, I've recognized that the closer you get to people, the more flaws you see, and humans will always let you down. And the great goal of our life is not to follow a man, but to follow and be like Jesus. Henry Blackaby, a preacher, said this: "The Christian life is not about a set of teachings to understand, it is about a person to follow." Jesus didn't say just to believe these doctrines. The doctrines represent who Jesus is. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And it is possible to believe the right doctrines and to go to the right church and to have the right positions and yet not actually be like Jesus Christ. And so from these verses, I want to look at three attributes of Christ. Number one, let's look at the cause of Christ. Look with me at verse number 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." The cause of Christ was the gospel. The gospel. God has allowed me to see hundreds of churches. And people frequently ask me, "Okay, Micah, you've been in a lot of the churches. What is the key to church growth? What are the churches doing? What is the program? What is the trick? What is it that churches are doing to really keep people and grow?" And the only thing that I can say is, through all the churches I've been to, the number one thing that grows the body of Christ, not through church splits or from people switching churches, the number one thing that grows a church is putting the gospel of Christ number one. Believing that when people trust Christ, they are saved because the Bible says so. Growing churches are churches that have the gospel first. It doesn't mean we shouldn't take other stands, but some people are fighting with everyone else who has the same Bible version, but it isn't quite like them, and they're shooting them. Or they're shooting at the church down the road because somebody didn't wear a tie on a Wednesday night. Or they're shooting at the church down the road because they don't use music that's like theirs. And I'm not here to change your positions. What I am to say is, more important than your positions is the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, it's kind of like driving. As I've traveled, did you know there are terrible drivers in every state in the world? You know, they are pretty bad in Southern Florida, I'll be honest, but there are terrible drivers everywhere. And when you're the one driving, everyone slower than you is a grandma and everyone faster than you is a lunatic. And they all think the same thing about you. Now, we should have convictions, but everyone less than conservative than us is a Pharisee, or everyone more conservative is a Pharisee, and everyone less conservative is a liberal. Well, you can't change them, but what you can do is you can go to somebody who's going to die and burn in hell forever and hand a tract and invite them to church. And we can run around trying to pick the motes out of all of the eyes of the other people that believe 99% like us. Or we can say, "I am here to glorify God with my life." The cause of Christ was the gospel. For by him and through him are all things. It's all about Christ. Number two, would you look at the next verse, the compassion of Christ. Verse number 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." Now, this is fascinating. This particular word for compassion is only used in reference to Jesus Christ. This is the this particular word for compassion is only used in reference to Christ. And every single time this word for compassion is used, it is always immediately followed by an action. So this word is referenced in order to Christ, and he prays, or he heals, or he feeds, or he preaches. Every time this word is used, it's immediately followed by an action. Because compassion is different from empathy. There's a phrase, bless your heart. Now, I grew up in Colorado, so I didn't hear that much. Then I moved to the South, and that was what you said when somebody was stupid, but you didn't want him to feel stupid. That is the ugliest baby I've ever seen. Bless its heart. You can say anything you want as long as you add that on the end. But there's the feeling of empathy when you feel bad. For example, so I just showed those slides, and you may say, wow, that's really terrible. All those people that are gonna go to hell, all those people that are hungry and starving, and then if you forget about it, that wasn't compassion, that was empathy. But when you look at the suffering and you say, I'm going to pray, or I'm going to give, or I'm going to go, that is compassion. Matthew Henry said it is compassion that brought Jesus from heaven to earth and from earth to the cross. Compassion for souls is the most godlike compassion. Jesus Christ looked at the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. So not only is it always followed by an action, but this particular word for compassion means to actually be physically moved in your internal being. Do you remember where you were on September 11th, 2001? Some of you are like, I wasn't even born yet. I remember because I got up that morning and it was piano day. And I hated piano lessons. My piano teacher, I affectionately called her Cruella DeVille. Because if you didn't bend your hands just right, she was going to smack him with a ruler. And I got up that morning and I looked at the clock and we were late for piano lessons. I didn't know why and I didn't care. I was just happy. But I remember going in my mom's bedroom and she was sitting on the couch with her mouth open looking at the television. And that first tower was smoking. And I remember sitting down and they're saying, we're not sure if this is an accident or a terrorist attack. And then I remember watching as the second plane flew in and hit that building. And I remember as a 12-year-old boy sitting there and watching as a little black dot came out of a window on fire and fell down. And I remember feeling something so deep in myself. And all of America felt so deeply that Democrats and Republicans and Libertarians and everyone said, we are going to right this wrong. Because we were touched with compassion. And we as believers look at a world going to hell and we look at people who are gender confused. And instead of saying they don't know any better because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, we look at them and say, gross, weird, mental disorder. Jesus looks at them and says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The reason there's so much depression amongst those group of people is not because they're rejected by society, but because they thought once they got the gender change or because they got the boyfriend that they wanted that they would be happy, and they found they're not. And the answer is the love of God. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth that some of you were abusers of yourselves with mankind, but you are washed, but you are clean, but you are sanctified. I do not believe, like I once did, that Christ cannot save somebody who lives that lifestyle, because I believe that the blood of Christ is powerful to cleanse every stain. No exception. And we don't stand up in the pulpit and justify the sin, but your heart towards those people, is it one of judgment or is it one of compassion that they need Christ? I grew up in a Christian home. I trusted Christ at 12 years old. You know what's amazing to me? God saw me at 12. I'm 31. I've sinned more after I was saved than before. And God looked at me and said, I know the mistakes you're going to make, the times you're going to walk away from me, and I will still choose to save you. It's like the story of Hosea. God said, go marry a woman who's going to cheat on you and leave you and then remarry her. If God is that faithful to you and me, why would we think he cannot or will not save those people who do not look like us? compassion. When you see a young man walking down the street and his pants are sagging halfway down, he's got tattoos and gauges in your ears, does that annoy you and bother you? Or do you think that young man probably grew up in an abusive family with a drunk dad who never taught him how to get a job and pull up his pants? And instead of saying, hey, punk, pull up your pants, what was the last time you said, God, would you send someone to tell him about Christ? We have lost the compassion of Christ. Because you're not saved because of anything you did. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And I wonder, in our churches, are we so busy fighting a cultural war that we have forgotten to fight the spiritual battle? Because that is the only one that really matters. I am against abortion 110%. But if we make abortion illegal, does that mean all those people will not go to hell? People will still be adulterers. People will still be fornicators. People will still be idolatrous. And if we change the laws but we don't change the hearts, what have we really done for eternity? People need the Lord. The cause of Christ was the gospel. The compassion of Christ was for sheep scattered about having no shepherd. And then finally, the cry of Christ. Look at 37 and 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray without ceasing. All the time pray. When you turn on the news and you're about to lose your mind because of how stupid people are, pray, God, we need people to go and share the gospel. When you hear about people in the Middle East and you see the bombings, when you hear about Christians being persecuted in the 1040 window, they're going to get what they have coming to them, right? When you die, where do you get to go? Heaven. So if you suffer now, you have heaven. If they die without Christ, no matter what they did to Christians now, what do they get for all of eternity? They're going to get what's coming to them. Every person you disagree with politically is going to, according to what you believe, get what's coming to them. Justice belongs to God. We need to pray for laborers. We need to pray that young people will surrender their lives, not to be politicians, but to be preachers and missionaries. And if you're not called to preach or be a missionary, that you will love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because the cry of Christ was that people would love the souls that he came to pay for. So tonight, I'm not asking what Bible you carry, because I think we all have the right Bible. I'm not asking what you wear, because you probably are wearing the right thing. I'm not asking what you're going to listen to. What I am asking you is, are you like Jesus? Because if we're not like Christ, then we're not real Christians. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love for me. That when I was a sinner, you died for me. You didn't tell me to fix myself. You took me when I was broken. Father, I thank you that even now you use me. Knowing who I am, Father, you still chose to call me into the ministry. And I pray that we would have a heart of compassion, that the 1040 window would be taken for Christ, and that we as believers would be lifted up in faith to believe that you're sovereign. Yes, people have to believe and people have to choose, but God, you can do things through our prayers. And so I pray that we would have more faith in the coming kingdom than in this one here. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.